Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we pick up our study tonight. Jeremiah chapter 10. And here you're going to see Jeremiah turn his focus to the futility of idols to accomplish anything. So let's read these verses together here. Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like palm trees, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And so Jeremiah here speaks to the futility of idols to accomplish anything, whether it be evil or good. And he starts off by saying in verse 2, don't learn the way of the Gentiles. And so these were not things that God had told and taught the people of Israel to do. So where did they get the information? Well, it was outside of God's word. It was outside of God's way. It came from the people of the world, the Gentiles. And he said, you've picked up some of their customs and some of their ways. And they didn't do them any good, and it won't do you any good. Now, one of the first ways he mentions is the signs of heaven. And he says, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. And so they looked to the heavens, saw certain signs, and would become dismayed at them. And we talked about this in an earlier lesson where Jeremiah had brought this up as well. And we noted also in the time of Manasseh that he had, in essence, set up shrines and set up various idols to the gods or goddesses of the heavens. And here he is saying, don't be dismayed by them at all. So I was just trying to think about some other application from this. Can you think of ways that the world today is dismayed at the things in outer space? That's really the heavens that he's talking about here.
Define dismayed.
Okay, dismayed. Dismayed means scared, frightened, afraid. So in ancient times, in fact, they have dug up, there's many multiple places. There's even some in South America with the Mayans and the Aztecs, but then there's some overseas in Europe where they've found these ancient sites where they are very good at astronomy and calculating times and dates and seasons, where they would see certain signs as almost apocalyptic. When it reaches this particular order in the sky, then watch out. There's going to be a new world order. Eclipses often were cataloged in these kinds of ways as well. And they would become very dismayed and afraid. So, comets, was there another thing? Certain, every so many decades, certain comets would come by. These were signs in the skies again as well. Usually pointed to something very terrible. They did not have modern technology with telescopes and these kinds of things like we have today. And so when something new would take place and they could track it, these things were strange phenomena to them. You know, not too long ago we had the Aurora Borealis, right? The Northern Lights, even reaching far enough into the United States. Something like that would have absolutely dismayed ancient individuals. What is this phenomenon? What God is it that we're ignoring that's not being reverenced or worshipped? So it was a very real thing in their days. The Jews had picked up some of these customs from the Gentiles, and God says they're futile. Okay, so now understanding where we're coming from and what it means to be dismayed,
How are we today, maybe even in a scientific way, dismayed by the things in the sky? Stephanie.
I know some people are
afraid of ozone. Oh, okay. That's interesting. That's good. You know what's interesting, too, is that they don't talk about it very much, is that the hole in the ozone layer has actually closed. Yeah, they don't want to share that with you anymore. You can look that up. That's why you don't see it in the news anymore. That used to be a real big thing, you know, with the aerosol sprays and those kinds of things. But it's closed, and that's why you don't hear about it anymore. Judy. Okay, that was one that I was thinking of, right? They always talk about certain ones that are on maybe a trajectory plane, you know, is it possible? Or this one kind of went by pretty close, right? So that's one way that people can be dismayed by the things in outer space. It's not how God said he's going to destroy the world, is it, though? Yes? That's a man-made one there, yeah. The spy balloon, yes. And Tim, were you going to say something?
Well, I guess I was off track. I thought you were talking about the people. It's been a while. It was that cult, the one with the heaven gate.
Yes, uh-huh.
Where they dressed together and they
had the black shoes.
Room,
yep.
And they were supposed to be swept up on the tail end. You know what I'm talking about.
That's absolutely right, yeah. They committed suicide thinking that their souls would be carried to the comet.
And had identical uniforms and sneakers and
craziness, isn't it?
Pardon?
It's craziness.
Well, yeah, it
but when you get outside of God's word, that's what comes, as it did in Jeremiah's day. You see it. There's a great, good example. That was good. Judy. Okay, so yeah, astrology, right? The study of the various... Correct. Constellations and stuff like that. Yes, good. And so they're dismayed by those signs. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Grayson. Okay. So did you say they can or can't?
Can't,
okay. So some were saying we really wish there was, other life-bearing planets. I would say some might even be distressed that they think that there may be, right, too. So either way, you go. And I was actually, that was one of the ones I want to bring up was the idea of aliens, right? You know, some say they're out there, they're already here, they've been here, you know, all kinds of different statements that people make. Again, we're stepping outside of God's word, nothing about it. But you may have heard in the news, maybe a few weeks ago or a month ago, of what they call, how they think they may have discovered seven stars that are enclosed by what's called a Dyson sphere. Have you heard that? So supposedly this is a sign of alien technology where they create these solar panels around their star to harness it for energy, right? So energy-starved planets or places with advanced alien technology can form these Dyson spheres. And they think that by the telescope that they've been able to spot seven potential Dyson spheres. And so, it's silliness, if you ask me. These are not, by the way, what you saw on there was not actual images. Those were computer graphics. That wasn't real. But that's, again, we're looking at outer space and we're dismayed by what we see. Oh, there's these other aliens out there that maybe they'll come and take over planet Earth or something like that. And so there's people that are dismayed in that way.
I wonder how they would feel if there was and we were the ignorant ones.
The ignorant ones?
Whoever's out there is going to be superior to us. Would that disappoint them?
Yeah.
If we were more advanced.
Be worried about us, yes. The truth is, these are things that are outside of God's word. I don't believe there is any other aliens or life form out there in outer space, because then you have ultimately life out there, if it's intelligent, how are they going to be saved? There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. No, there's not this other alien life form out there. But it does get individuals to talk. It does make a lot of people very, very scared, dismayed, and they can get really worked up in conspiracy theories as well. You see some of these individuals and you feel sorry for them because they really do buy into these things. The way that they live is very sad, very sad. Sometimes the people that buy into that are also the same ones that buy into the Bigfoot, right, and Yeti. And I remember hearing one guy tell me one time he was thinking about writing a book about Bigfoot and Jesus. And I said, what? And he says, I was going to title it Bigfoot and Jesus because just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they're not real. So this is, again, where people go when they leave the Word of God. And it's sad. And it's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. And God's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He is the one that made all the heavens. And we're to look and be in awe of Him. Right? This is a mighty God that we serve, who put all of this celestial clockwork in running fashion. And it's beautiful to behold. And there is great order and symmetry to it. There was something I was watching the other day on YouTube. I'm sure you've seen it before. There's what they call the earliest or the first computer that blew their minds away when they discovered it at the bottom of the ocean, where basically there was these gears, which again predated times where they thought man was able to make things with gears. And you could be able to rotate it and it would tell you various times when the next eclipse would come and these kinds of things. And so because God had such order in the universe and in the skies, man should be in awe of this infinite creator that we can study it as such, but not be dismayed with our superstitions and things that our imagination conjures up. All right, any other thoughts about this? This question here. Yeah, I mean, I think so. I mean, they also feel like that you can look at the very utter ends of the universe, the known universe, and see the spark of what they call their creation, right? That moment, right? Because they think it all came out to one point, and so they can look at the limits. If you can find the limits, then you can see what it must have been like at second one, right? Point one. So yes, I mean, they look, unfortunately, in the sky for all the wrong reasons. And God said that the Gentiles had turned it into an idol. And so yes, man can do the same thing with the Big Bang or with, you know, the search for aliens. And by the way, I want to say this, there may be a fun side to these things. I like sci-fi. I'm a fan of that kind of stuff. But I know it's fake. I know it's not real. I do not worship that stuff. But there's some that really believe in it and buy into it. And we'll talk about all these reports. And they order their lives in these ways. And it's unfortunate because then they miss out on the true source of life. And that is God. God of heaven and earth. All right. Yes, TJ. Okay. You don't know anyone like that, do you, TJ?
That's another story.
But you're right. There, and again, you know, these things seem very absurd to us, right? Especially if we just allow ourselves to be guided by the Scripture. But to them, it's very, very real. It's very, very real. And you might even talk about, well, you know, what about, you know, astronauts that have went into space, taken pictures of the Earth, and they've got answers for that. They've got their caveats for these things to basically dismiss very crystal clear evidence. But yes, there's so many different takes that people will get consumed with that are just not in Scripture. And it's unfortunate. Anybody else? By the way, I might add this too with the flat earth one. One of the best ways that they've been able to show without necessarily taking a picture from outer space is by just points on the earth itself, where they set up a, you know, basically a survey stand, right? And then they can go a distance apart on a wide stretch, and it put it the same amount of distance into the ground. And there's always a curvature to it. There's always a curvature, whatever part you go. So it's not flat. It's not straight. There's a curvature. And there's a reason why the mast of a ship goes down below the horizon, right? So there's so many different ways that could be disproven. But sadly, some are very, very convinced by conspiracy theories, basically. Anybody else? Interesting take. But what I wanted to show you is that we read this and we say, oh, that's kind of silly, and yet we're living in silliness today, aren't we? People doing the same kinds of things. All right. So there in verse 3, he says, the customs of the people are futile. And then he talks about now the making of an idol. One cuts a tree, and then they begin to decorate it, verse 4, fasten it with nails and hammers so it doesn't fall over. They're upright like palm trees. A couple versions, the RSV, the NASB, all translates the Hebrew here as they're scarecrows in the cucumber fields. You might have a version that says that. So again, it just paints kind of an absurd picture of this inanimate object, you know, shaped like a person, and it's just standing there doing nothing. It can't speak, can't be carried. They cannot go by themselves. Let's look at Isaiah 44, where Isaiah addressed his audience in a very similar way to show the fraudulent nature of idolatry. In Isaiah 44, verse 9, here he says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast, and is satisfied. And he even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire, and the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and prays and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. He deceives. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?
So Isaiah really went into detail about the absurdity of idolatry, of cutting a tree, using half of it to eat with and the other half to worship. It's just silliness. And Jeremiah says this kind of the same thing, a condensed form in chapter 10. So let's list some things that idols can't do. Yes, Judy.
That's right. They can't lift you up and encourage you, and yet so many turn to them. That's right. So sad. Yes. Well, believe it or not, there are some that have a conscience where they can't do anything with Christmas or have a Christmas tree, and this is one of the verses that they would use for that. There's a huge difference in my mind of what's taking place in Jeremiah's day from what we're doing with a Christmas tree, which is just a custom of the season. Now, if you fall down before it and worship it, then yeah, I'd say you don't need to have that. You know, that you need to take that out. But if it's a decoration, then I don't see how it's any different than what you might put on the mantle of your fireplace. So there's a difference between a decoration and an idol. And also with it here too, it's more or less being fashioned, not just being left as a tree. So like, and that's why I mentioned that one translation, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. And like Isaiah said, they often form it in some kind of shape or form of man. So that's ultimately what's taking place here. And that's why he talks about some of the things it can't do. And I don't want to answer all the question, but it says it can't walk, right? It can't talk. So these are features of a man. So again, one that wants to... No one has to put up a tree. I wouldn't say that, you know, obviously. And if one's conscience is bothered by it, then they shouldn't do it. But it's not that Jeremiah is speaking about a Christmas tree as we would know it today, I mean left as a tree decorated with holly and tinsel. He's talking about being formed into a shape of a man that it might be worshipped. And it's,
we have snowmen, but anyway,
it's a possibility. It's a possibility. But because it comes from such roots does not necessarily make it wrong today. And I use sometimes the illustration of the days of the week, right? Because those came from pagan roots, right? Sunday was a day of worshiping the sun. Moonday or Monday. Thursday was worship of God of the sky of thunder. So just because something has a root in that doesn't mean that it's perpetuated today in that same kind of manner. So we have to recognize some of that too. But those are good questions,
sure,
good things to think about. Yeah, well, and we have to also watch out on the other end of the spectrum, right, where it comes to saying, okay, this is what a Christian ought to do. And again, if it's not in the Bible, then I mean, I don't want to speak where God has not spoken. Right, right. Did I see another hand? Yes.
As you grow up as a kid, you don't think of the tree of the eye. When you're young, you think of it, that's the spot where Santa brings the present. And you're marking a place in there. At least that was my thought when I was younger. This is where we put it, this is where he has to come, right here. And he was more as like a landmark, maybe, or a beacon, like a right here. So I still pretty much my thought.
It's part of the Christmas game. It's part of the Christmas game. Yeah. Yes.
I'm not sure where you might be going, but could, if you're relating it from A God to B God, the idol cannot answer prayers or save your soul.
Yes. Yes. That is kind of where I'm going towards that. So Jeremiah, in verses 4 and 5, he mentioned a number of things that it cannot do. Right, it cannot speak, it cannot walk, it cannot stand, and it can't even clothe itself. And then he says at the end, don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Isn't that something? It can't even do evil, let alone good. I think that's very telling. He's saying it is 100% absolute speculation and what's the word I'm looking for? Superstition. That's it. 100% superstition. Because there's some that will treat their idol as so holy that if I don't do it just the right way, then I'm cursed. And he's saying it can't even do that. Now, what's interesting is even in the, quote, Christian religion, if we call it that, Catholicism, this is exactly how they feel towards their relics. Certain things they've blessed as holy, right? Or this is a portion of the cross of Christ. If you were to take that thing and throw it on the ground, I've been in certain places before, Eastern Orthodox church, and they have these shrines set up, and sometimes they have even these paintings set up underneath glass, and you can see all the smudges of all the lips that have kissed that image. Again, if I was to knock it down, I'm not in favor for just damaging property for damaging property's sake, but if you were, they would think you're going to be cursed. This is you've upset this particular saint. It can't do even evil, let alone good. It can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then, of course, you have so many individuals that think that they've seen the Virgin Mary's image, you know, in a tortilla or, you know, on the side of a building, and it's got to be reverenced, and it's got to be... It cannot. It's nothing. So, again, we see this and we say, oh, they're so foolish. That's so silly. Yeah, he's burning half of it. He's eating the other half. And then he's made an... Man's doing the same thing today with their superstition, placing emphasis on something that has absolutely, it's just a block of wood, nothing more. Do we have superstitions that may not be necessarily a block of wood, but become so real in our mind that if we don't fulfill it, then we might feel bad? No, it cannot even do evil, God says. That's just an imagination. Judy? That's right. They sure do. Yeah, the rosary beads are another thing too. That's you got to go through it just the right way and count just the right amount and say the certain prayers for each one. Superstition. That's what it is. That's right. Very true. Very true. Good.
We have sports players that wear the same thing over and over if they want to go, and they think if they
That in a very kind of real sense becomes an idol to them, right? I've got to do it this way or I'm cursed, right? When all it is just a dirty sock.
They call it jinx.
Yeah, jinx. Anybody else? Yes, Marie.
It is a hard thing to overcome for those who grew up.
Absolutely. Right. It just kind of takes a little different form, but it's there. Good, good.
Is it Greek? Is it Rio? They have that big statue that looks like a man's helmet is hanging up on top of a mountain.
Brazil? Do you know what she's talking about?
The Jesus statue.
Oh, yes, yes. I know what you're talking about. Yes, yes. Yeah. Yeah. I forget the name of that place. You remember what it's called? Okay. Israel. Okay. All right. Yeah. So man's still not much changed today. All right. Maybe it takes a little more sophisticated form towards it, but it's still pretty much the same. Oh, yeah.
It takes a long... It does take some people a long time, and you have to be patient with that in rethinking that they're not actually bound to something when they pray.
Yeah, yeah. It's almost like a reprogramming, you know? You just have to keep telling them, let the scriptures be your guide. What it says is what we do, you know? Try to take the traditions of man out of it, you know? But it's still hard, right? We're conditioned a lot of ways. Good. Anybody else? All right, so let's... Oh, sorry, go ahead, Brandon.
I just keep thinking back to... And for the life of me, I can't think where in the Old Testament, but where they took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it to their village and the idol kept falling.
Yes.
The idol couldn't get itself back up off of the ground. The idol breaks in two. It can't pick itself back up. It's severed. Not like a person that fell down, even. You know, we get bumps and bruises and scratches, but it just comes apart.
Yeah.
Because it's not knit together like God
knit us together. It was when the Philistines had captured the ark, right? Their god Dagon, it's like a fish god. They kept finding it falling over until it finally was broken, right? Yeah. It's kind of a way to show that there is nothing compared to God. But I just thought that was really telling that Jeremiah said, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So that means they're absolutely hollow. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's nothingness. So that's what so many people are bowing before today. Well, in contrast, verse 6, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great. And your name is great in might. So here is the great contrast, right? There's none like you. Verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into piece plates. It is brought from Tarshish and the gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So in contrast to the idols, here is the living God. And man is foolish in trying to worship his own handiwork. And he's got to beautify it because it can't beautify itself. And so they give their gifts idols, the very best, if you think about it, silver, gold, blue and purple was like the finest of all the dyes. And so he's saying they're just so devoted. They spend so much money and give so much time and effort and energy and resources to these idols. It's the work of skillful men. These aren't just ignorant individuals. They are very, very good at the craftsmen that they are, that they do, and yet it's all for nothing. The Lord is the true God, and He is the living God and the everlasting King. Isn't it interesting that God never chose a picture or image, right, of Himself? He's known in Scripture as the invisible God. It's as if He knew that man would always have this kind of tendency, this kind of trouble, to gravitate to something he can see, touch, feel, and to worship it. And so God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So we approach Him with a heart, right? We approach Him with the soul and the spirit, for He is spirit. And there is no graven image known as Yahweh or God. Comments? Questions? Yes, Judy?
There isn't like people that believe in worshiping the earth. Even if a rock is God, and a tree is God, and it's today, and it's growing in mass, it's doing like you're saying, spirit. Mm. They actually made the nature is God. When you got the glory, He created it. But it's not God.
Yeah.
That's His creation.
Yeah. That's right. It's kind of New Age kind of philosophy. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. Goddess Earth, you know, it's just, it's sad. Yes. And we might say on the other end of the spectrum, there's scientists that worship Earth, right? Macroevolution. They, you know, we're just all, you know, here by chance, every man and animal, we're all on the same level plane. You know, we're, you know, to kill one is to kill the other. And so they see the earth and nature in a kind of a worshiping kind of way as well. So that's another way. Anybody else? Okay, so he says there, verse 11, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." What's interesting is that all the commentators said this is the only verse in Jeremiah that was written in Aramaic. And so what they believe that indicates is that this was just kind of one of his favorite sayings that he would just say. You know, like he would just rattle it off. You know, these gods that have not made the heavens and earth are going to perish from under the earth and from under these heavens. So they have no power. They have no control. They can't even stop someone from destroying them. And that's what Jeremiah is getting at here. God is the true God. He is the living God. All right, there was the knock on the door. Any final thoughts before we dismiss our class? All right, so mark your place there, and we'll pick up on Sunday, Lord willing. Thank you, everyone, for your good participation.